Praise God. Good to see you all here today. And boy, I tell you, I really felt that that message coming through loud and clear for some folks. When we sang that last song today, I was sitting there thinking about fear. And fear is an irrational thing a lot of times. Sometimes it's very rational. But the enemy loves to traffic in fear. And boy, when you open a door for that and you begin to give in to that and sacrifice your role in the world to fear, things happen that aren't good. I remember, this picture came to my mind. I'll share it with you. Maybe it'll help somebody. A couple years back, we were in Africa, and we got a chance to do some hunting. And we found ourselves in a situation where we were three of us, three guns, three hunters, surrounded by four lions at less than 20 yards. We had one over here, three out here, kind of spread out in front of us. And if you've never had the experience of something looking at you like you were a menu item, I got to tell you, it's something that you never forget. Those ochre-colored eyes of that lion, especially that male, just bored right in. And, you know, I mean, it was one of I'm sure this time frame only lasted maybe 4 or 5 seconds, but it felt like an hour and a half, where we knew that there was no way we could stop these lions if they chose to charge, and they often do. And, you know, I was hunting with my friend Carl, who had been... He killed his first lion at 14. So he'd been to a few rodeos. And he's a professional hunter, and so he often sees these things. I'd seen them before in the wild, but I'd never been in a position like that that could go south really in a hurry. But here was the deal. I felt the courage of the guy I was standing beside. I'm telling you, that's the way this thing works. You can't fight irrational fear or rational fear because of who you are. You play off of the one that's greater than you. And he said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Now, if Carl had turned and run, I mean, I had a solution to that. I can outrun him, so you only have to outrun one. You know what I'm saying? But the bottom line of this thing is that his resolve and courage and experience in facing this kind of a situation over and over again during his years was enough for me to stand. And they told me afterwards, they said, Gary, if you had even turned a shoulder to run, that lion would have charged. There's something about having done all and standing, like the Bible says. See, if the devil knows this isn't working anymore, he'll try a different tactic. Some of us have been living with a pall of fear hanging over us for years about the same scenario over and over again. And the day you finally stand up to that thing and face it down, the lion knows. He runs about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't give him permission. You don't realize this sometimes. The greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I'm telling you, when you know that, there's something that happens down inside, and the old fears begin to be unmasked. You know, nothing unmasks darkness like light. So I'm just saying, Jesus has been to a few rodeos. Nothing about this frightens him. And you can stand in his shadow and not be moved. Pretty soon, you'll learn to be able, like my friend Carl, he could read the attitude of those lions by their posture. Certain things you can see in a wild animal when they're about to charge. Certain things you can do to change their mind about that decision. You know what I'm saying? Somebody's back there saying, what in the world are we talking about? I'm talking about your life and your adversary, the devil, who roams around like a roaring lion. And I'm telling you, boy, when I stood in front of that thing that day, one of the most frightening things about a male lion in particular is its roar. It's an amazing thing. You can literally feel it. It's very low in decibels or something, the frequency of it. You feel it in your feet. When that thing is running at you and roaring, which I've had happen, you can literally feel it in your feet and in your body. The vibrations of that thing shake you. And the voice of the devil has been effective in humankind for at least 6,000 years we know of. He's good at his job, but there is one that's better at his. And he's recruited you and he's filled you, if you're a Christian today, with the same power that raised him from the dead. And I don't care how big and bad the lion is, he's no match for what you carry. But you don't want to throw your gun down and run. Trust me on that one. All right. Praise God. Today I want to share something with you that really rocked my world yesterday a bit. I spend pretty much the day, or part of the day Friday usually, and all day Saturday, just kind of soaking in what I'm about to share with you. And this message, You Shall Know the Truth, is something that I really want you to listen to today. It may have more of a teaching flair to it than a preaching tear. It could be a tear. You just never know. But turn in your Bibles, if you will, or your devices, to John 8, 31 through 36, where Jesus is being grilled by the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are always out there, folks. They're always out there. And they were asking him questions about basically, who are you? And in the process of all this, several people believe on Jesus. And we'll pick this up in verse 31, where Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Knowing the truth should make us free. But regrettably, it can also make us miserable. Here's the deal. If I know the truth, as it's been portrayed in the Word of God, but I'm not experiencing what the Lord says is normal, here's what happens. I become disillusioned. I become disenfranchised. I may become embittered. I may become a questioner more than a believer. I will live in depression and frustration and deteriorate often into cynicism and unbelief, all the while claiming that I know Jesus. Other symptoms of this scenario can be a clinical kind of faith, an opinionated and rationalized kind of faith. And this is dangerous. And the problem is in the definition of the term no, and I'll get to this here in a minute. Basically, it breaks down, you can either have an intellectual knowing or an intimate knowing. And an intimate knowing starts with an intellectual knowing, but we'll get to that in a moment. But it all depends on how we know it, in quotes, and whether or not our concept of truth corresponds to the truth as Jesus taught it. These often quoted words of Jesus are recorded here in John 8:32, but are also engraved in white Vermont marble on the walls of the main entrance to CIA headquarters in Langley, Virginia. This verse was chosen perhaps to lend a sort of dignity and credibility to the pursuits carried out by those employed there and those anonymous heroes that are remembered posthumously by the stars etched in the same wall. While the pursuits on behalf of the nation's security are laudable and necessary, the kind of knowledge and the truth he sought, or the knowledge of the truth sought there, really missed the mark. The true meaning of Jesus' timeless words inscribed on those walls were intended to convey. The freedom Jesus spoke of would come from quite a different source. This is one of the most quoted scriptures in the world, and it's taken out of context. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But I'm here to declare to you today that you can know the truth all day long and still not be free. But Jesus' words are the words of God. He doesn't speak something without providing the wherewithal to accomplish what he has said. I want you to get this. So where is the disconnect between what Jesus is saying and what we are experiencing? It has to do with the knowing. And speaking of truth, Jesus was obliquely referring to his message about the kingdom of God and himself as the emancipator bringing that freedom. Many, if not most of us here today, get that. But why then is there so often an absence of real freedom to believe, to risk, to sacrifice, to change, to live free from fear, bondage, disease, poverty, bitterness, etc., etc., ad nauseum? I realize within the sound of my voice today there are folks that are saying, oh, Pastor, I hope you can help me. And I believe today, if you get this, you'll never be the same. Because just knowing it and experiencing it can be two different things. Now, my conviction is that our failure is not primarily found in identifying the truth, but in our misguided concept of actually knowing it. As usual, when we consider Jesus' words in the context where we find them, we uncover significant clues and confirmation of his intent. John 8:31-2 should be read together, just as they were spoken to the believing Jews in the crowd that day. First, he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The abiding here and the knowing in the next verse are two dovetailing concepts. If you do not abide in the word, then you will not be aware of what you should know. This is an amazing thing. The conditional premise for the following promise is abiding that leads to a knowing, which in turn yields a freedom. Throughout the scripture, we see this pattern. God says, I will if you do. Bob Mumford years ago wrote it down this way, the promise, the problem, and the provision. God makes a promise, and then there's a problem. And you have to walk through that into him and agree with him and obey him, and then there comes the provision. This is the way the kingdom of God works. The term abide is a verb, meaning to stay in a given place, relation, or expectancy. That place, state, and relation and expectancy is expected to be in obedience to his word. Remember, this is a verb, not a static condition. This verse carries the unmistakable idea that the initial belief should be followed by a progressive lifestyle change brought about by obedience to his teaching. And not, as one author put it, an initial change followed by chronic inertia. One of the writers said about the passage in Ephesians, he says, let there be no prolonged infancies among us, please. It'd be tragic if you had that beautiful baby after 9 months of pregnancy and the pain of birth and gave birth to a beautiful child with all the potential and the future out in front of it, and that child never, ever, ever matured. At 18 years of age, you were still diapering it and feeding it. There's a new father-to-be back there that's feeling what I'm saying. Yeah. I mean, seriously. I mean, that's a ridiculous illustration, but just think of it. And really, in many, many ways, that's where a lot of church folks get hung up. There is a participation in this process that brings the blessings and the freedoms and the joys and the power and all the rest of that that is considered normal. But if my participation stops at my salvation, I'll be a big baby the rest of my life. See, this is for real. So keep on with me here. Don't leave me now, Ethel. I'm just getting started. The knowing in verse 32 is the critical companion aspect that seals the deal leading to our freedom. In the New Testament, two Greek words are commonly translated as know or to know as a root word. The first here, and forgive me the little Greek lesson, but it's important here because they're entirely different words with entirely different meanings. Intellectual knowing is the first one here. It's eido. It means to know, to be aware, to behold, to consider, to understand. I mean, this could be happening every Sunday or every time you pick up your Bible. In addition, it carries a sense of beholding from a distance with eyes wide open. You know, I had a knee replacement surgery last March, and before that process, I watched probably 20 knee replacement surgeries online. I felt like I could do one. I understood it. I'd watched it. But how many of you know it's a different thing watching it on YouTube than it is standing there scrubbed in with the gloves on and a patient laying there before you who's depending on you to know exactly what on earth you're up to? It's a different deal. But I had knowledge, a lot of knowledge about what was about to happen. I had a lot of ido. I had a lot of ido. And I'm telling you, that is not the answer to your scenario. It may be an introduction to the universe of issues that are your answer. But this up here has to drop down a little bit to right about here. And it only happens through experience. Now here's the deal. Ido complements itself because it knows a lot of fact. The second word here, which is the word that Jesus uses in this verse, you'll know the truth, is the Greek word ginosko. It means to be aware, listen to the different tenor here, to be aware, to feel, to have knowledge of, to be sure, to understand. This is a knowledge that has, listen now, an inception or a birth, progress, and attainment. This knowing here takes place, first of all, in an initial experience. Has anybody here ever had the experience where when you first noticed someone or maybe even met them peripherally, you said, I don't like that person? I hope you're not looking here saying that. But we all know that there are times when our initial impression is, I do not like you. But have any of you here ever had the experience where when you actually spent time with that individual, that things emerged from that relationship you had that made you actually love them and realize your initial impressions were way off base? The difference between Ido and Gnosko was just illustrated right there. This word is the same word that's used when it says in the Old Testament in Genesis that Adam knew his wife Eve. It's the word that's used in biblical context for sexual intercourse relationships, because it is the most intimate thing that happens in humankind. Now, what I want you to get here is this. Well, I'm not going to go there. I think I better leave that one alone. Here it is. It is the recognition of truth by personal experience. It implies intimacy, real-world progress, and a pragmatic working knowledge. See, the difference between me watching those videos and actually scrubbing in with Dr. Duncan and going into the operating theater and making an incision, cutting loose all the ligaments and tendons inside there and spreading that knee open and cutting the bone and doing all those things and fitting that prosthesis over top of it and making sure it was down in there and taking the hammer and driving the one down into the tibia. Hello? That's a different animal altogether than a cup of coffee and a YouTube. And so when the Lord says, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world, and you come to a situation where it looks like your world is about to end, you don't need to just know facts. You don't need to just be able to quote mindlessly a scripture. You can't snuggle up to your bumper sticker. You got to have some relationship where somebody doesn't bust and run at the first threat. He stands there with you. You get my picture? So here's the thing. A lot of us are running around complaining about how rough life is. And I know it's rough sometimes. Believe me, I do. I'm not making fun of that. But what I'm saying to you is that this is where the rubber meets the road. When we were going through probably the roughest time in our church life, I discovered a scripture one day, but I guess I'd never needed it before. I was reading my Bible, which, by the way, is a pretty good thing to do. I'll try that. And I was reading my Bible, and I came across 1 Corinthians 11:19, which said, there must needs be disputes among you, so that those who are approved may be revealed. I understood what the Lord had said about those that spread discord among the brothers, how he hates that and it's abomination to him. It is. It's the worst thing can happen. It's poison. But, there's a silver lining in that. You wonder who the leaders are in your church, in your business, in your family. They show up. They show up in bad times. Pastor always used to tell us when I was on his staff, he says, every one of you guys is walking around here, and you ladies are walking around here with a bucket of gasoline and a bucket of water. And when you run into a fire, and you will, which one are you going to use? You know who's who in the zoo by how they behave when the food's thrown out. And I learned something right there. There's a man sitting in this congregation right now that's become one of our leaders. I stood up in that time. Stood up. Hadn't been real involved up to that point because his business was so crazy busy. But in the middle of all that, he stood up. He took his place. I'll never forget that. I want you to understand that out of your turmoil God can identify some things, identify some individuals. He can do some things in your life. And I will promise you this is true. I've learned more theology when I had to. I've learned more about the ways of God when I absolutely had to. Because it wasn't just here. That's the problem. I believe in education. I believe in Bible college for people. I believe in all that stuff. But let me tell you something. You're going to take all that knowledge you got and you're going to go out in the world and figure out that you got answers to questions nobody's asking. But someday, stuff's going to hit the fan. And then you're going to have the Spirit of God remind you of the words of Jesus. And then the question is, am I going to do that? Or am I just going to get angry? Am I going to let bitterness come because this is happening to me and I don't understand why and there's no cause and effect relationship going on here? Am I making any sense to anybody? So that situation that you're in or will be in or was in before, learn from that. Moses was not like the children of Israel. The children of Israel were newbies, and they were in it for what they were going to get out of it. And they marched out of Egypt with Moses. And they saw the sea split. They saw manna fall from the skies. They saw a pillar of fire protect them by night and a cloud by day. And they got used to all the acts of God and missed Him completely. And died in the wilderness. But Moses knew the ways of God. He had a knowing. When I talk to my wife, we've been married 32 years now. When I talk to her, I can tell from the lilt of her voice when she either picks up the phone or answers my call. Or I answer hers. I can almost tell you where we're going with this conversation. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I have a knowing and the scars to prove it. No, just kidding. My wife is too easy. She's too easy. But the bottom line is this business of really knowing God is the deal. The truth, as Jesus introduced it, is not to remain a simple intellectual property. It's meant to produce the abundant life or the freedom that He promised. The knowledge necessary to obtain it is the gnosko kind of knowing. I want to run an illustration by you maybe that might help us to understand this. Is there anybody here that's ever bought anything online? Confession time. How many of you have bought something online or thought about it? Have researched something? Is there anybody here that hasn't? Your finances are probably in better shape than ours. Here's the deal. Let's go online for a second. We see something that excites our imagination. There's an information piece or an offer. It provides incentive, information, and raises desire. This information, this knowledge you just gained is Edo. If you choose to go beyond Edo, you're going into gnosko. You click on add to cart. A lot of times you don't know what the cost is going to be until you click on add to cart. Am I right? There may be coupons involved. There may be all kind of information on that site right there that you don't have on the main site. So you learn some things. Get some details, more information, but it leads you to something called decision time. This, my friends, is where you move from Edo to gnosko. A commitment. going beyond where you've been. There's too many people that every time there is a challenge in their spiritual life, they go backwards, and I'm just not ready right now. It's like a guy that's been engaged for 15 years, you know. Hey, let me slap you upside the head. Get with it or get out of it. What's the matter with you? There's a lot of Christians that are right there. They've been born again, but they never get past clicking to cart. All of it's right there in front of you. Count the cost. You let the balance between your desire and your resources talk to you. And as a Christian, you don't often know how good your resources are. And so you chicken out. But you've moved into a place where you can move into this gnosko kind of knowing if you just will. Let's say you finally make the decision and click to purchase. You've just made a commitment. Now you have skin in the game. You may have buyer's remorse at the same time, but you know that's what happens the first time or two. That's what happens when you make big decisions. That's what happens when you climb out of your comfort zone. There's something called buyer's remorse. But in God, there shouldn't be any buyer's remorse. When I take Him at His word and I click on purchase, something inside of me ought to get excited. I made a decision that to do some things to begin to prepare for what I want to do for the building that we're going to build this year. I've been working on it for months. I intend to have the biggest single offering I've ever been able to give. And I am absolutely head over heels excited about it. I'm telling you, when you click on purchase, something happens. It's not until you commit that grace is released. That's what I've learned to gnosko about my Jesus. That's what those priests learned about gnosko when they stepped into the water holding the ark on their shoulders. I couldn't see any proof, but as soon as they stepped 15 miles upstream at a place called Adam, the river stopped flowing. It took a while to get to them, but something happened immediately when you gnosko. When you make a step into the gnosko world, it's not all about safety. It's not all about normal. It is normal in the kingdom of God. Where we've been living is abnormal. When we pray, let your kingdom come and your will be done, and it comes, and we say, woo, weird. Not me. I just want to be a normal Christian. Translate 18-year-old bottle-fed baby one. I'm talking about... This occurred to me this morning when I was praying. And remember that night that they just fed the massive crowd from 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And Jesus says, hey, get in the boat. I'll meet you over on the other side. I looked at him. Okay. And they get in the boat. And pretty soon the waves are going crazy. And these professional fishermen are thinking they're going to die. And pretty soon here comes Jesus walking on the water. They say, it's a ghost. And they figure out, no, it's Jesus. This is that he would have passed by. But there was one guy in the boat that had been with Jesus a few times, more so than some of the rest of them. This guy had taken some chances and caught some fish doing some really dumb things. This guy had watched Jesus do some amazing stuff. He'd taken to heart what he'd said, and when Jesus got somewhere near, he says, bid me come to you on the water. That has to qualify as one of the dumbest requests. If we ever got one of those prayer request things that we all fill out, it says, I want to walk on water. I'm sure online we could find you some styrofoam boots. We probably could make that happen. But he reached beyond the normal into where he saw Jesus. Bid me come to you on the water. I wonder if there's something inside of us today that says, Jesus, will you invite me out of my place to stand where you're standing? I want to go where you are. On the converse side of that, Moses said, Lord, if you don't lead us up from here, I don't want to go. But let me tell you something. Jesus is doing some water walking still. He hadn't lost it in his old age. He's still good at it. And he wants us to learn that we do not judge by Oedo. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Just casual thoughts he has can spin off a universe somewhere. And yet we have this emaciated, sickly Jesus that can only do a certain amount of things like saving souls. Hello? That's a day's work. But he doesn't just stop there. He's walking on the waters, raging though they might be of our circumstances, and he's there for us to make the request, bid me come to you on the waters. I wish that spirit would get a hold of us. I wish that we would get so tired of status quo that we would start taking the Lord at his word. And I'll just tell you, it's probably going to happen in some situation that you're uncomfortable with. Once you click to purchase, you exchange resource. Skin in the game. Talk is cheap. But it starts with talk. But the heart man believes to righteousness. Oedo. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Gnosko. There's a difference between the knowing about. A tourist knows about the place he visits. But the resident, he knows the spots. Appreciates the place so much because he's involved there. Some people still have the idea that business and Christianity are separate, that church life and home life are separate. They don't really intersect anywhere. That their finances are their finances, and then there's church. If I have enough left over after I've used my finances, then maybe church might be a consideration. That's not kingdom thinking. That's not an understanding of lordship. I mean, but yet it's the normal way of thinking. Probably this is for second hour. I can see this isn't you. After you click to purchase, another process is undertaken. It's called fulfillment. The provider contractually is engaged to deliver. Woo! Without your commitment, the provider is not contractually obligated to do squat. People say, well, you know, I asked the Lord. The Lord knows. And, well, without faith, it ain't happening. It's a non-starter. Faith comes when you reach out there and you take God at his word. And it's so frightening because the tangible is reaching to the intangible for the tangible. But realize everything tangible started as intangible. It started as a word. And tangible happened. If God speaks it, tangible gets the message. This process starts, well, delivery. Let me go all the way here. Delivery. Delivery is the last part of it. The product is now in hand. Now you have not just a picture, not just review. You have the real thing in your hand. It's tangible now. You get to wear it. It becomes part of your experience. And what happens after the delivery? If you like it, and you will with God, then there's reviews, and people read the reviews, and other people sign up for what you just did, and they experience what you're experiencing, and this is the way this thing works. This is what we call witnessing. This is where we have such a life and such an experience that people are saying, what is the hope that lies within you? What's going on with you? How did you get where you... Situations that would destroy most people, you walk through them and don't smell like smoke. This process starts with assimilating information about the Lord through various means of studying the Scriptures. Reading, books, preaching, sharing, like in a life group. If you're not in a life group, you probably are being asked to walk on the water and get in one. I'm telling you. But then it must be acted upon by faith so that we're becoming conformed to what we've been becoming informed of. We are being conformed to what we're becoming informed of. God is not just interested in building a library in your brain. It's intended to be an instructional process of how to do things. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus was very bold about this. He says, I'm going to leave here and I want you guys to take over the job of reaching the world. Great. Listen, here's the deal, guys. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and you're going to do greater things than the things I've done. But as long as that's just a Edo, nothing happens. And we get disillusioned, and we say, well, you know, God's not doing these things today. We dumb down our theology to fit our experience. The fact of the matter is, God hadn't changed His mind about anything. What Jesus said that day, He's still waiting for somebody to get it. Now people are getting it. They are getting it. To understand this, they are getting it around the world. They're getting it right here. But what would happen? What would happen if just the 20% maybe that get it now and actually act on it? And you know, where you work, would you be happy if only 20% of the employees showed up? I can promise you your boss wouldn't be. It would load you down to the point that you would burn out. Meanwhile, those other numbskulls are sitting at home watching Oprah or whatever the heck is on and getting paid. But when 100% of the people show up, top efficiency can happen. Everybody benefits. I wonder what it would be like in the Church of Jesus Christ if every joint supplied gnosko. What could happen? What could we possibly... I got bigger dreams than what we're living out. God's got bigger dreams than I've got, so I'm going to requisition some of His. But all of that ends in frustration or debt if the majority of us don't just whisper to Jesus when he's walking by on our waves, "Hey, would you bid me come to you on the water?" I will guarantee you he won't say, "Idiot. Nobody walks on water anymore. I don't have time to close this like I'd like to, but let me just take you one last thing." Biblical examples of two guys who had the opportunity. The first was the prodigal son. He had Edo of his father's nature. And yet he chose to go his own way, and he found himself at the end of his rope, and he finally came to himself. And here's what he said. He reminded himself of what he'd learned about his father. "In my father's house, everybody, even the servants, have enough to eat and to spare." And he also knew that his father was a kind and loving man. And he says, "I will arise and go to my father." He clicked on add to cart. And then he clicked on to purchase. And he got up and he actually went there. Intentions don't get it. Actions get it. And he walked down the road and he was rewarded, because the fulfillment aspect of that was waiting for him on the road, looking to see when he was coming home. And the blessings of the house became his, even though he'd been a total failure. There was another young man, a rich young ruler, who came to Jesus, saw who he was excited about getting to know how he could walk with Jesus. And says, "Oh, what's the secret to this, Master?" And he says, "Well, you've read the commandments." He says, "Yeah, I've done all those since my youth." And Jesus discerns what the issue with him is and says, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor." Now, there's no commentators, me included, that believe Jesus actually wouldn't have given it back to him if he'd had offered it. But this young man had to count the cost all of a sudden. And says Jesus loved him. But this young man said, "No." And went away sorrowful. He went away judging everything by Edo, because he didn't know who he was dealing with. You know, closing, kingdom math looks like this. Revelation plus application equals fulfillment. It does us no good to get, we go to a conference, revelation. So deep. Go home, put the notes away. Everything goes back to status quo. Here's the problem. If a man knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. If revelation leads me out here 40 yards and I only travel 5 yards of that, the distance between where I've gone and where it's been revealed to me is called sin. For I know to do good and I do it not. And I am convinced beyond a shadow of doubt that the powerlessness in the church quite often is that we've got a head full of Edo and a pocket full of Gnosko, and we're bankrupt because we're living at the extent of what we've been obedient to. I'm here today to say unequivocally that Jesus is inviting us to come out on the water. He's saying, "Come on out, the water's fine. Come on out here, I'm here. I'm walking out here. This is my realm. Do you want to walk in my realm? Or do you want to stink and stay in yours?" And I'm convinced that God is calling this church out of the boat. And it is good. It is good. Would you stand to your feet? Ministry team, would you come and join me here at the front? There's some people here today that may need to take that initial step. You know, you've heard the gospel, and here, please listen. This could be somebody's critical issue today. You've heard the gospel. In Springfield, Missouri, most people have. You've heard it. You either are a member of a church, maybe even this one, but you say the truth of the matter is, I don't think I know Jesus. It does you no good to know Him here. You'll misunderstand. But when you start knowing Him here, everything changes. You don't want to trade one for the other today. Would you close your eyes just a moment? Father, I pray. I pray, oh God, that You would usher us into that place of walking on the water with You. I pray, oh God, that we would not listen to the lions. And pray, oh God, we would not listen to our past experiences. That we listen to what You have said and realize that You don't let Your word fall to the ground. You send it with resource, God, when people take You up on it. And God, I'm asking today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that You'd literally cause faith to arise in the hearts of people who have got a head full of Edo. I want to take the steps to Gnoshko. So, Father, release us today. Release us from ourselves into You. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's worship.